Good morning. How are you doing? Good. Anybody not doing great? We're in the right place if you aren't. All right. We're going to jump right in because we went 20 minutes over on first service, so I'm going to try to keep it to 40 minutes over here. Don't want you to be too late for lunch. How many think that? I'm kidding. All right, hey, I don't know if you all know this, but Paul the Apostle went to heaven, and he was forbidden to tell the church what he experienced, what he heard, what he saw. And this was towards the end of his ministry, so a number of his letters were written during or after the time he went, because he said he held this as a secret for 14 years. And because God told him, don't share. But he would give little inklings in his other letters of the glory of heaven and what we are, you know, what we are heading towards. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he wrote this. This is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, he saw a glimpse of what God has prepared, at least in the heavenlies. He didn't see the new earth, but he saw in the heavenlies, and he said his mind, just seeing that one aspect, which he called paradise, the garden part of heaven, he said his mind couldn't comprehend what's the greatness, the vastness, the amazingness. I mean, there's the incredibleness. There's just so many adjectives you could use that do not describe it in its totality. But today, I want you guys to imagine as we share in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, you get to do your imagineering of what heaven might look like. We'll get some insights because John the Apostle is now up in heaven. And he is seeing, the first thing he does is he's reporting what he sees. In this particular room that has a throne, and it's a group of people that were joined there for a particular reason. It wasn't their regular lifestyle. They went to this place, this throne room, because that's where God was at, and that's where John was to go to because God called him up to it. So, when we look at this today, we're going to be visioning and hearing sounds that he heard and things he saw, but his inadequacy in explaining them leaves room for us to imagine. And don't forget this, no matter what you imagine it to be, it is far, far, far more. You can't even get a taste of it. And so it's going to be a cool morning for us in that sense. One other thing I want you to know as we continue to move through the book of Revelation is that there's two things going on. One, and they're going on together. One is the blessing and the reward of God's people. Finally, finally, God's coming and establishing and will establish his righteous kingdom on earth where all works according to God's will, which is perfect and good and pleasing. It'll be such an amazing thing. That is going on. And the other part of what's going on then is the judgment of the wicked world, the wicked heavenlies, and the evil that permeates this world right now. It will finally come, or will finally come, payday. Payday is coming. How many, and what John is writing about in this letter from the Lord himself is to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us when we see all around us, and we even see it in ourselves, wrong stuff, evil things. And we live in a crazy time. And so, but they all lived in crazy times too. And this letter has been, you know, passed around for 2,000 years to encourage God's people that He's not slow in like he doesn't know what he's doing. He's slow in drawing because he wants to draw all those that are facing judgment into his kingdom. The door is open to everyone. And so he wants us two things: be comforted and also be about the work of God. This is all passing. And I'll tell you what, the older many of us get, the quicker it's passing. And it is moving along. I always say this: young people, getting old's a theory. But for the rest of us, it's becoming a reality. And so understand that, because we can get so lost in everything around us and make so many decisions based on the immediacy of life. What God wants us to have is purpose. When we start to discover purpose, that we are here for a purpose, we were made on purpose, and there is a purpose to our lives to affect this generation for good, it enables us to endure lots of hardship along the way. If we don't have purpose, then any hardship is too much. Then we begin to live by pleasure, because the normal human life consists of two things: minimize pain, maximize pleasure. How many have lived that way? You know, so we run from pain, we ignore, you know, stuff, we do whatever, and we want to maximize feeling good now. In fact, if we're feeling bad, we want to do something to change that feeling. And that's what led a lot of us into behaviors that were damaging to us and everyone around us, harmful programming of our minds. A lot of junk in our lives. So this letter is for our comfort, strength, and encouragement. And also, finally, the evil is going to end. Whether it happens in our lifetime, that's up to the Lord. But we know it's going to happen. So the first three chapters of Revelation, as we studied, is about now. John is on earth. The Lord has come down from heaven, and he's talking about what is present, what has happened before. Then in chapter 4, as we began that study last week, all of a sudden John hears the same voice, the voice of the Lord, preceded by a trumpet, except now the voice is coming from above him. It's coming from the heavenlies. So the Lord moved from being on earth with John, talking about the earth, to moving to heaven, and is going to be from talking about the earth and what's going to take place in the future from the perspective of the heavenlies. So we pick up that first verse in chapter 4 in Revelation 1 where it says this: come up here and I will show you what must take place after this, after what you've seen on the earth. This is where many commentators believe that the rapture happens. This is where God, symbolized in John, is taken up to see what God is going to do and how he's going to set the future. And the word after, or the two words after this, are the Greek words matateia, which means after. This is done. This is after it. Sequential. Okay, so today we pick up in verse 4, where John, as he's entered this doorway, as he's come up, he's entered in, and the first thing he sees, just like when you go into a home, there's a first thing you see in the home. It might be the person. It might be pictures on the wall. You might immediately notice the floor, but it's progressive. You don't notice everything when you walk into a home. He didn't notice everything when he walked in. First thing he saw was a throne. And on that throne, he saw someone. And he couldn't tell who it was because of the lights. And we talked about that last week, where God cannot be seen with our eyes. He was a human being and living in flesh at that time. And no one in flesh can see God the Father and still live. His glory, his power, everything is, we just melt on the spot. Talk about nuclear. That would be a nuclear thing. So he says, the Lord covered himself in light. So he says, I saw this light figure. And he went on to explain what these were. And now, as he moves forward, All of a sudden, he notices in verse 4, hey, around the throne were 24 lesser thrones. He says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. He goes, they're all dressed similarly. Isn't it weird how human beings always like to dress similarly? And if you don't, you stand out. People that really need attention will present themselves in such a way that they draw attention. He says, these people are all the same. Now, white always represents in Scripture righteousness. They are right with God. They are right with each other. And then he said they had golden crowns. There are different commentators. Some commentators say those are angels. Those 24 thrones, these are the angels who oversee mankind. Some people say it's for the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. So you have the Old Testament represented, and you have the New Testament represented. And then there are others that say they represent, and this is where I fall in, so you can do your own study. Don't listen to Joe. Listen to me, but don't believe everything I say. Look for yourself. But this, I believe it represents the accumulation of all God's kids, both old and new, in the heavens, represented as those 24 thrones. One of the reasons I say that, and there's a number of them, but one of them is because in Revelation 3:5, when Jesus is talking to the church in Sardis, he makes a reference to that church, and he says this, the one who is victorious will, like them, like others who belong to the Lord, be dressed in white. Oh, same thing. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Before my Father, this person will be acknowledged. So we know that when he's writing to the churches, he's also writing to us. Because at the end of every letter to the churches, it says, those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, listen to the Spirit. So we're part of that. So we will wear white. But it's also a reference to the Old Testament. And one of the hard parts about studying the book of Revelation is there are 800 references in the 22 chapters to the Old Testament. For many of us, reading the Old Testament is difficult. First of all, there's 1,000 different names that are almost impossible to sound out. And then there's all this other stuff going on, and sometimes we wondered, what is the point? What is the point? Well, there's a number of points, but one of them is this, that the Old Testament is a shadow or a reflection of the New. So they are connected. So one of the things we can do when we're studying, especially the book of Revelation, and we're getting numbers and symbols and pictures and different types of vision he gets, is to say to ourselves, where does that happen in the Old Testament? And so when we go back and reference that with a similar situation, similar wording in the Old Testament, it gives us a better picture. It makes a connection, and it helps us to understand. So, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 39:30, when Moses is told by God to make garments for the priest, one of the garments they were to make, or one of the things they were to make, was a crown for them. Now, we know in the New Testament, we get crowns too. We know also in the New Testament that we are considered priests of God. But in the Old Testament, we actually get a crown that's being made with an inscription. And it says this. He says, then make the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. Make the front of it pure gold. And write on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet. Holy to the Lord. So all the crowns of the priest will have a statement on it saying these people are holy to the Lord. We're told in the New Testament that we are holy to the Lord. Could it be that the crowns these people are wearing that John is looking at says, holy to the Lord? They belong to the Lord. Holy means set apart. Means something that is special unto God. You're special if you belong to the Lord unto God. You are special. You may have not have fit anywhere else on this planet, but you fit in the kingdom of God. And he longs for all people to come to him because he loves his creation. But he particularly loves as family those who belong to him. So Moses is being told by the Lord to make this for the priest, holy to the Lord. And they tied it to a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above. Blue oftentimes in the Old Testament represents the heavenlies. So we have a connection that this crown will be also connected to the heavenlies, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So all these 24 thrones sitting around the main throne are the people of God throughout history, wearing their crowns, are victorious because they believed in the Lord. The Old Testament believed without seeing. You and I believe without seeing, though in history we did see Jesus. But in our everyday lives, very rarely do we ever see the Lord. But we believe just like they did, and we are victorious because of that. Why? As we read earlier in the churches, he says it's your faith that makes you victorious. Aren't you glad it isn't all your works? Because if it was dependent on how much we did work-wise, we'd be in, out, up, down, all around. We'd be like a lot of times the way people treat each other here. It's what have you done for me lately? It's like, no, it isn't that way in the kingdom. So, get the picture. He's come through a door, John the Apostle. First thing he sees is a throne with lights coming off it and someone on it. And he's examining it and he's hearing things. And then all of a sudden he looks around just like we would if we were entering a place. Say we were entering a castle. We'd start to look around at certain things. Then he started looking around and saw all these other thrones with all these people on them. And he noticed they had white on and crowns. And then he said something else happens in verse 5. He says, from the throne. So he looks back up at the throne. Why? Because flashes of lightning and rumbling and pearls of thunder. Imagine that. How do you even imagine that? All this noise, like an earthquake's happening and thunder's happening and wham, the volume of thunder and lightning cracking down. He says, and thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if there were a sea of glass like crystal. So let's break it down. First thing he says is all this noise I'm hearing. It's rumbling. It's smoking. There's thunder. There's lightning. Something is being announced. Now, there's a number of times you'll get that description in Revelation. And every time it happens, two things are going to be happening. One, a blessing is going to be pronounced for the people, and a judgment is coming for the world. So while he's looking around at these thrones and seeing what's going on there, he's drawn again to this massive noise on the throne and all this stuff happening. Well, in Exodus 19, the same type of deal happens. Moses had delivered the people out of the bondage of the Egyptians. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, has delivered us out of the bondage of sin. We have become a new creation. They had become a new people, the people of God. So what does he do? He takes them to the desert and he takes them to this mountain after he's dealt with judging the Egyptians by destroying them in the Red Sea, by creating a wall of fire in front and back, and during the night, and cloud during the during the heat of the day. He's protecting his people, but they're in a desert. But they got a promised land they're heading towards, and that promised land is going to be the land of milk and honey for them. Our promised land is the great heaven and the new earth. That's the big picture of where it's all going. So they're there, and then the Lord tells Moses, get the people ready, because I'm going to come visit them, because just like they are now the new people taken out of that life, they have to learn how to live. They have to learn my commands, my judgments, how they are to treat each other. You know, Moses received much more on the mountain with God than just the Ten Commandments. He received the law of hygiene. This is how you are to treat infections, how you are to treat sickness, how you are to separate infected people, how you are to do lots of different things. He taught them how to carry out laws among themselves, what to do if one person cheats another. How are you to deal with these things? Why? These people didn't know. They were slaves. They were in bondage for 400 years, generation after generation. They were being brought out. Now they become a new people. In the New Testament, when you and I come to the Lord Jesus, we are taken out of our stuff and we are born into his family. We are a new creation. And guess what? Just like them, we have to learn how to live like that. We have to learn the ways of God, what obedience means, what walking according to the Spirit, understanding God's Word. All those things are progressive in our lives. But yet, just like the Israelites, we remember the old days. And how many of us embrace everything the Lord says to do right off the bat? Go, well, that makes sense. What we normally says, that don't make any sense. Forgive someone that hurt me? That's a bunch of, you mean punch in the throat. Is there a typo here? Is there something wrong here? What is it, you know, sex before marriage? No. That's problematic. Oh, and on we go with God's way. That don't even make any sense to me. Love my brothers and love my sisters. I don't even really like people. I've learned to insulate and isolate. And now you're telling me to join community? That goes against everything I learned in my Egypt. And so there's that dynamic. Well, they had the same thing. So going back to John hearing these rumblings and stuff, well, the same thing happened. After the Israelites get taken out, they go to the mountain. And the Lord tells them, Moses, go down there and tell them for 3 days, get ready, I'm coming. Get ready, I'm going to come visit them. And so Moses tells them that, and he tells them, don't touch the mountain. You can't experience the glory of God. Just like John, he couldn't see God because of the lights. He couldn't handle it. So let's read what happens. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders, lightnings. Oh, same thing that John saw way later, thousands of years later. And a thick cloud and a mount on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Oh, Jesus announced himself with trumpet blasts in Revelation. So all the people in the camp trembled. They all had gathered around, just like up in heaven, all the saints had gathered around the place where Jesus was, the throne. Here it's going to be Mount Sinai. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire like torches. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, just like an earthquake. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Okay, there's a pronunciation going to take place. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses is at the bottom of the mountain with the people on the earth. When the Lord's doing all this stuff, he says, Moses, come up here. Same thing he says to John in the New Testament. Come up here, I want to show you something. Moses goes up to the mountain, and that's where the Lord starts giving him all what they need to do, what's going to take place. New Testament, John goes up into the heavenlies. From that place, the Lord is telling John what he's going to do, how things are going to proceed. See how that ties in? It's going to be a lot of those. So, let's go to Revelation 4, 5b. Not only was there the thunder and pealings, he also says this, and before the throne were seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So for a second, let's just take a look at seven. Number seven in the Hebrew is the number of completion. So the Spirit of God, that's what that represents there, is the number of completion. It is not a lamp they're holding. When he was talking to the churches, he called it a lamp. A lamp is something you hold and see from. A torch is something you take on a journey. So this Holy Spirit will be going on the journey leading, and he will be complete. Everything he does, every attribute of him, which is given to us in Isaiah 11, 2, if you want to write that down, you can look up the attributes, wisdom and power and fear of the Lord. And everything about him is complete. So the Spirit will be moving in completeness. But let's go back to the number seven. Number seven appears 54 times in Revelation, more than any other number. We've seen the seven churches, the complete church. We've seen, there will be seven angels, seven trumpets, seven scrolls, seven bowls, seven plagues, seven thunders. So there'll be a completeness in everything the Lord does. 7,000 killed, a seven-headed dragon, seven crowns, a seven-headed beast, seven mountains, seven kings. A lot of sevens. So each one of those refer to completion. The number six refers to humankind. The number four, for an example, refers to perfect government. The number 13 refers to rebellion. The number 12 refers to justice, complete justice. It's interesting, even over time, how what do we have when you go to court? 12 jurors. 12 is the number of justice. And so every number 40, number of trial. Every time there's a trial in Scripture, 40 is involved with it. You know, the rabbis used to say that when the Messiah comes, he will even interpret the space between the letters. You know, God is way into the details. So even when you pray, you don't have to remind him of the whole picture. Paint it for him, give him all the details of it. Like he's going, wow, I didn't know that. That changes everything. He's well aware. You can do that because it's the way we are. It's communication. It's good. But know this. He's into the details. That's why he's the only one that can judge fairly. That's why he says, let me be the judge. Why would he say that? Because he knows what motivates a person. He knows your story. He knows why you do what you do, why you've done what you've done. He knows where it came from. He knows how you look at the world. He knows your perspective. He knows everything. He knows what's been done to you. He knows everything. So he is actually then the right person to judge. Well, how do we judge most of the time? Behavior. We see a behavior and we make big statements about a person on their behavior. Where God knows everything about what caused that behavior. Why they behave that way. And then he also, when we come to him, he starts the work of healing that so that our behaviors and the motivations behind them change. Because if you don't change the motivation behind it, behavior is only temporary at best. How many know that? How many have tried to change things on their own? How did that work out? For a little bit. I'm not smoking no more. I'm done. Then what's up? 4 days later, something happens. Forget it. I tried it. Try talking, I've talked to people, try talking kindly. Hey, I got an idea on your relationship. Why don't you just try talking kindly to them? Act like they're a stranger and talk kindly to them. Or your spouse. 3 days later, I tried that. That didn't work at all. I tried talking kindly and she didn't change. I didn't say try it. I said do it. God didn't say try it. But when we begin to, why do I not talk kindly? What, then we begin to realize there's fears involved here. Whatever else is motivating that. Then once I begin to connect dots on my life, then my behavior starts to change. Now I have some control over that. And that's what the Holy Spirit, God's kids help us, other people help us, conscience, the word, all these different things help us to become more like Christ. So, we have the torches of fire. And then there's something else. He says, as I saw that, all of a sudden, I looked down and I noticed the floor everything was on. It was like a great sea of crystal. It was like crystal glass. And it was a sea. It was vast, like the ocean. It was a sea of crystal, except it was calm. And all the lights were reflecting off it, like crystal. It was incredible, and it was massive. It's not like the sea. John's speaking from his culture, from his world. It's not like the sea I've known, where there's waves and it's turbulent and storms come and it can be dangerous. It was incredibly calm, stable, still. It was like crystal. And on it were all these thrones and the multitudes of people. It's the same picture that Revelation 15 tells us this, as we get a little more into the book. Revelation 15, 21, he goes on to explain it a little more. He says, and I saw before me what seemed like a glass sea mixed with fire. It was, things were, the lights, the colors were popping off it, and it looked like a flame. And he says, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious. And that's another reason why I believe it's the people. All the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. All that stuff. All the evil. They were all holding harps that God had given them. But they're not he's not the only one that saw this glass crystal. Ezekiel saw it too. Well over a thousand years earlier. He saw it, and except he saw it from the earth. John is seeing it from entering into the room in heaven and is looking at it from that perspective and sees the floor. Ezekiel is being shown this throne coming out of heaven, carried by these angels, and he sees what it's on, and he gives the same description. He says this in Ezekiel 1:21-22. Over the heads of the living creatures. So there were living creatures. They were under this glass, this crystal, and they were carrying it. There was the likeness of an expanse, huge, spread out, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. So it's holding wings out, and it also had two other wings covering its body. He didn't mention if there were two more. So they're touching one another. It's interesting to me that in Exodus 25, I believe it's 25, when Moses is being told to make the throne for God to sit on, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant for the tabernacle, and later they would take that and put it in the temple, that he had two angels on top of it touching wings, and he calls them cherubim. And nobody, there's no statement in there that anybody wrote, and that's weird. It was like they knew that that's what those things look like. For us, sometimes we have weird ideas about what angels look like. And then in Ezekiel 1:5, he goes on to tell us these are actually, well, he'll tell us that in a little bit later. Well, let's read on. First, let's go back to Revelation 4, verse 6. Now, not only did he see the people there and he saw this great expanse, but he's going to talk about the same creatures Ezekiel just spoke of. He says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. That's weird. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. So it looked like an eagle, and its wings were spread out, so it looked like it was flying. So what does this tell us right off the bat? It's about creation. Creation upholds the God who made it. He's in charge of it. And these angels, some have four wings, some have six wings. Four is government, six is human, or creation. So these angels who are carrying this throne under the glass, who also John sees next to the throne on the glass, tells us that God uses angels, these creatures, to interact with his creation. They have governing power. They have great power. You know, some of you are alive today because of the angelic beings that have worked on. How many know they should have been dead at some point, and yet here you sit? The angel wants me to let you, a couple of you people know, give them a break. Just start obeying, for the goodness sake. Anyhow. Let's read on. So in Revelation, John continues to write. He goes, it was like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures. Are we at that place? Yeah. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. So they're kind of transparent, or opaque at best. And around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are angelic beings. We know that. I guess I can read on a little bit. We know that because in Ezekiel 10, let's just jump to Ezekiel 10:1. After Ezekiel explains in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, you can read that on your own. In Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel says this, Then I looked and behold on the expanse that was over the head of the cherubim. There appeared above them something like sapphire, in appearance like a throne. So he's given the same information, except now he names what these creatures are. Cherubim in the Hebrew, it has the idea of being a blesser or a mighty one. When you translate that into the Greek, it's agalos, which we get the word angel. So to us, they're angels. To them, they were mighty creatures, mighty ones of God, blessers and powerful, powerful beings. So why are these angels singing out holy, holy, holy all the time? Well, The angels were created way before we were created. They lived with God. They were there when God created what we call our universe, our world. They were there when human beings were made. They were there when Satan fell and there was war in heaven. They were experiencing all this. They knew God way beyond when we knew God and even heard of God. Knew any, were created, basically. And they saw Jesus, God himself, become a human being. A human being. He never became an angel. But he made this lower creature than themselves and took the form of that creature and loved this creation that he had made and ministered to it even when we shook our fist in his face. The angels are watching this, knowing the character of God and seeing how he loves people and all this creation he made. And even, you know, no matter how much our image gets marred and defiled, we still are image bearers. And God still chases after his people, chases after the lost ones, and then desires us to do the same, quit judging them. And the angels see all this, and they can't help but say, "Wow! Holy, holy, holy. Who is like the Lord? Who is like him? Who would do such a thing to save the ungrateful? To love the unlovable? To want them in his family?" Calls himself Father. And the Holy Spirit will subject himself to living in this creation. And he's going to fix up everything they've destroyed. And he's going to get victory over the demonic. And the angels were there. They saw the demonic fall. They saw the destruction they bring upon us. And how every thought of theirs is against us. And how yet we will often choose that direction rather than God. And yet he loves us still. They can't help but say, "Holy, holy is the Lord." Three holies. Is it Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Is it the God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be, who will come again? I don't know. But there's something going on there. Three is the number of the Trinity. In Isaiah, he talks about these angelic beings in this way, in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a great king, probably one of the best kings the Jews ever had. And when he died, everybody was tripping. See, they trip on politics too. They trip on government too. People, you know, he says, that's when he saw the Lord. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." Oh, he's in the temple. "Above him stood the seraphim." Oh, seraphim. Those are angels. It's another class of angels, another type of angel. Seraphim means burning ones. These guys are like fire. That's crazy stuff. He says, "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Full of his glory. Sad part is, a lot of the earth doesn't even recognize it. These eyes that were over them, front and back and top and bottom, everywhere, seen within and without, they symbolize discernment, knowledge, wisdom. And like I said, they've seen all these things. So as you and I grow in the Lord, we also get wiser. Well, just think of these angels, how wise they are for as long as they've lived, for all that they've seen and all that they've experienced. They're incredibly wise and powerful. In fact, Scripture tells us one angel destroyed 185,000 enemies. 185,000. I could point out a couple people in here I think I could take. None on that side. And Hebrews 1:14 tells us this is their job. Just like you have a job and a purpose here, this is their job in creation. That's why the numbers 4 and 6 are important in their lives. Hebrews 1:14 tells us this: therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. They are to care for us. There's a principle in the heavenlies, and I've shared it with you guys before. The greater serves the lesser. The greater one serves the lesser one. That's why parents are to serve their children. Employers are to serve their employees. Husbands are to serve, not that they're greater, but they have greater power. I know, that's almost messed up right there, didn't it? Could have sent a few people packing right now. We'll talk about that with the men's meeting. I'll tell you who has power in our house. When Therese whistles, we all jump. It's true, huh? She can whistle. She'll hurt your ears over here if she's whistling from there. That girl can whistle. And when we're out somewhere and she does that whistle, all the family perks up to see what's going on. Now that's the kind of power I have. Because I sit on the sofa and yell directions and it's like nobody hears anything. I tried to perfect parenting from the sofa. Has any other guys done that? Didn't work that great. Anyhow, let's move on. Ooh, good recovery, Joe. Other thing about angels is in 1 Peter 1:12 is that they don't know the whole plan. It's also being revealed to them. Peter writes this, and he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets. He says, they were told in verse 12, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. When the prophets would hear a message from God, their first thought, often like ours is that this is going to happen right now. This is what, you know, God's moving. God's moving. One of the things I tell people oftentimes when they tell me God spoke to them about something, I said, okay, that, you know, I'm not doubting that unless it's something crazy. But listen, there's also the timing issue. Just because we know something doesn't mean we have to blurt it out right now. How many of us have learned that that's a hard lesson? We get, you know, we have an idea and we think everybody needs to hear it. And it might be even a God idea, but there's also a timing issue. So the prophets were in the same boat. Over time, they began to realize, oh, there's something for us now, but this is something for the future. And it says, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. Of course, it's speaking of those in the New Testament. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Oh, the torch. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Another version says they are eagerly looking into it. They are trying to see what's going on. And so is the demonic. They are trying to see, how exactly is God going to pull this off? How's this all going to happen? And they are messengers. Jacob said he, in his sleep one night, he said, I saw a ladder to heaven, and I saw angels descending and ascending on it. They were coming from the heavenlies with their mission, and they were going up to the heavenlies to get their next mission. And they were involved in everything. They didn't know what's all going on. They don't know, just like we don't. Why? Because they operate by faith too. We operate by faith too. They just have greater insight. And so, these things are going on. We're surrounded by angels who are helping us. We're surrounded by all those who have passed before us into the kingdom that are praying for us, that are aware of what's going on earth. We'll look at that more in chapter 6. We're not, you know, that line, that veil between here and there, it's thin. It's thin. And so these angels can't help but worship, give glory, honor, and thanks to the one on the throne. They don't even know what else to do. They're going now. They don't stay in that room all day long. They're doing whatever their work is. But when they're in the throne room, say they've come up the ladder. Just imagine this. They've come up the ladder or flew up, however they do it. But that's what Jacob saw. They get up there. They go back into the throne room. And they're just in amazement of what's going on. And then they come back to the earth. And they just can't help but praise God. That's why, as Nicole shared earlier during worship, present your requests with thanksgiving, knowing that God is on his job. The angels are on the job. There are angels that are told not to do something right now. Let them go a little longer. Intercede now. Do this, do that. You know, we don't know, but this we do know. God's on the job and he's into the details. And we win as this thing goes. And it says this in verse 9 as we finish up the chapter. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, they can't help it. Man, I wish it would be like us to be able to see with that kind of clarity. I'm giving you this now because I want you to see these things so you can have that kind of clarity. It doesn't matter what's going on here. The angels come up and down. They know what's going on here too. But they also have greater insight. We get too bogged down with stuff here as if this is the, you know, the whole thing and everything. He says, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. When the angels are worshiping God, all the saints up there start worshiping God, and they take off their crowns. Now, it does tell us later on there's crowns for rewards. What does that mean? It means they no longer have to fight for position. What do we do down here? We want people to recognize us. We want to belong. We seek to have power so we're somebody. We seek to do these things so that we've made our mark in the world. And we're trying to fulfill some need in us where we felt less than. And now we're feeling, you know, if we do this, this, that, and this, and the other, then I'll be somebody. And I'll hold my fist and say, ha, 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 doesn't matter what you said about me. Doesn't matter what happened. Look at what I've made of myself. He goes, when we're there, whatever crowns we have, we'll just, I'm fulfilled. Can you imagine being at the place where you never feel insecurity again? Where you feel absolutely, totally secure and whole and complete. And you're not in competition with anybody around you. The value of you in God's eyes makes you valuable. You recognize to the fullest extent that you are valuable. You are so valuable. And angels know you and people know you. And you're never less than again, and you're never more than again. You never need to prove yourself. You're totally okay. And it's all because of God. So all you can do then is just go, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. And then they're not always in that room. After this time, whatever's going to take place, they go back to doing heaven's, whatever they're doing in heaven. It's massive. It goes on. Life goes on in a totally different way, and it's fulfilling. Bible tells us there's feasting in heaven. There's fruit. There's a tree of life. There's all kinds of cool things. Singing in heaven. Man, I know a number of you. I've heard you sing. You're going to really do good in heaven. Edit that. So that's why Paul also wrote this. He wrote, may in Ephesians 3. Remember, he writes this after going to heaven. Hadn't told people about heaven yet. But he writes this. He's praying for them. And one of his prayers is this. That they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Oh, crowns, holy to the Lord. To grasp it. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. That's the four dimensions we live in. Those are the four dimensions we live here on earth. Rabbis tell us there's at least 10 dimensions God lives in. The saints up in heaven, they live in like 7 dimensions. You know, the angels, they probably have, you know, we know for sure three dimensions we don't have. Omniscience, knowing everything, all powerful and everywhere present. Those are God dimensions we don't have. But we probably will have some of the others. And like I told you, shared with you before, the transfiguration is when Moses and Elijah, boom, appeared out of nowhere and talked to the Lord on the mountain. Man, it'd be cool to go from here to there, like boom. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think we get that. It's biblical. Look it up. Imagine that. Oh, you know, and after our son died, I remember reading some books of people and stories of people that had near-death experiences and Christians. And a number of them said they were walking in water in a river in heaven, underwater. They didn't need oxygen. They're walking in the water looking at things. Said, I want that. That's a good one. I like to do that. See, the trees breathe. The animals communicate to them. Yeah. Yeah, we get some cool things in heaven. They won't be listening to the dog scratch themselves. Oh, my God, shut that dog up. You know, people that are dog people know that story. Or the cat people, you know, I don't think I'll go to you today. So what are we to do in the meantime? Let's close here. What are we to do? Well, Paul tells us also in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, and this again is after he's been to heaven without telling us about heaven. He says, that is why we never give up. That's why we never give up. We know where we're heading. We know this. And we can't even imagine. I gave you a little bit today of what Scripture tells us to help spark that whoa, that awe, that amazingness, the bigger picture. This is what we're moving towards. So as we're journeying there, don't get so caught up. And Paul says that is why we never give up. Give up and live by this. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. I'm praying your spirit's renewed today. That you'll get a little kick in your step. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them. And not will it outweigh them and last, it'll last forever. Forever. Can you imagine if we're in heaven and you go to sleep? I don't know if you need to, but you want to. How many like sleeping? Young people don't like it, but us older people, I like sleeping. When I get up, I'm looking at the bed going, I'll be back. Anybody else do that? Yeah. It says, but can you imagine waking up and like, that was the best sleep ever. Oh, I'm so rested. No matter what you do, absolutely fulfilling. How incredible would that be? Salad. This is the best salad ever. As one who never says that. But up there, I'll say, oh, tomatoes, my favorite. Peas, love them. How many people hate peas? I don't think they're going to get saved. I got to get my act together up here. So Paul goes on to say, listen, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We don't focus on them. Rather, we fix our gaze or focus our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Though they're real, we don't see them fully yet. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You want to invest your life? We have to invest it here, but invest it in the heavenlies. That's where the rewards come in. That's where God will bless his kids for what they do. And you know what the currency in heaven is? You know what you get? It's the currency in heaven is service. When you serve others, when you give them a glass of water in the name of Jesus, even a glass of water, that's an act of service. You will be rewarded. He keeps rewards for that. You want to get rich in heaven? Serve. Serve the kingdom. It always pays well. Usually not down here. But up there, it's amazing. All right, can I pray for you guys? How many are excited about where we're going? Yeah. And that's just, we're just looking at one room. We're just looking at one room. Wow, there's a lot more up there. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now, God. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you that they bear your image. Father, I pray that you would not only, we would not only leave here feeling blessed in our own lives, but we would even have a greater desire to draw those who don't know you, who only see this world, who only live according to the bondage like the Israelites did under the Egyptians, or live under the bondage of their own thinking and their own behaviors and their own stuff, that they would come into the freedom. Because it is true, God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to be someone different. Freedom to do things differently. Freedom to make a difference in our generation for good. So, Lord God, we bless you, we exalt you, we bow before you. We put all our crowns right now, all our fears right at your feet right now. And we repent, Lord God, of spending so much time in our heads about stuff here. Help us, God, to be heavenly minded more so that we may be able to do more earthly good while we walk on this planet. And Lord God, I thank you that we'll be family forever. It'll be great. So until that day, God, strengthen us, encourage us, and comfort us that we may represent you well in our generation. We may be a light, a lamp in our generation. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.